So, what are you thinking about right now? I don't want to know, to be honest. I really. But you know, and God knows what you're thinking about right now. And prayerfully, we're all thinking about God and what His Word has to say to us this morning, since we're here assembled together, whether it's online or in person or wherever you are. And if you're here assembled together to worship the Lord, our minds, our thoughts should be on God. You think, well, why is that? Well, that's what we're here for, right? Well, why can't I think of other things at the same time? Well, actually, you really kind of can't. Psychologists tell us that there are two simple rules that govern the mind. And those rules are called the law of concentration and the law of substitution. And how the law of concentration works is that whatever we dwell upon grows and becomes a part of us. And that, you know, kind of makes sense, you know. Think about what Jesus said when he answered the Pharisees when they asked about why his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate and were therefore unclean. This is over in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7 and verses 9 through 13. There Jesus went on and said, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." You have to think, well, how'd they get in there in the first place? How'd they get in? How'd they get out? You know? And so the point that Jesus was making was that spiritual uncleanliness doesn't involve washing your hands, you know? Now, of course, that's not to say that you shouldn't wash your hands, especially with COVID-19 and everything around. Make sure you wash your hands, okay? But it's got nothing to do with spiritual cleanliness. But spiritual cleanliness, you see, comes from within because it's a spiritual matter. It comes out of men's hearts from evil thoughts. But here's the thing. All of those bad, unspiritual thoughts can be replaced with good spiritual thoughts. And that's how the law of substitution works. It's all based upon the fact that our conscious mind can really only hold one thought at a time. And that's why it's important for us to all be thinking about God and His Word and what His Word has to say to us, because that's what we're supposed to be doing right now, right? And that's also why Paul can write things like he did over in Philippians chapter 4, which is our main text today. That's where our main text is coming from. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. This is Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. There Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Again, think about it. Whatever we think about the most is what we will do, right? It's what we'll become. Proverbs 23 and 7 says it this way, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." Now, last week, you'll remember that we talked about the secret of being full. Of being F-U-L-L, right? And we talked about how we need to be joyful, F-U-L-L, or full of joy, and graceful, and peaceful, full of peace, full of grace, full of joy. And today we're going to kind of build upon that idea of being full with being thoughtful. or being full of good godly thoughts, which is why today's message is called The Joy of Godly Thinking. And that's because there is a God-designed joy that comes from godly thinking, from having our hearts and our minds full of the right kind of thoughts. And that's because all of us are a product of our thoughts, meaning that, you know, the spiritual battles that we face begin and ultimately are won or lost right up here in our minds. And that's how Paul can say things like over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, that we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In other words, the way that we can destroy those arguments and false ideas about God and His Word is to make our thoughts Christ thoughts, and to make our thoughts godly thoughts, and to not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12 and verse 2. Okay, so just how can we do that? How can we win the battle of our mind against Satan? How can we renew our mind? How can we take captive our thoughts and make our thoughts Christ thoughts? Well, it all starts with what we allow ourselves to think. And so we need to think about godly things. We need to think about godly things. And Paul pretty much spells it all out for us in detail, telling us the kinds of things that we ought to think about from our main text there back in Philippians chapter 4, right? And so again, you know, if you're not still there, if you haven't kept your hand there, and you want to take a look at this again, and maybe make a note or an underline or whatever you want, this is verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4, where he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So, you think, okay, think about such things. If you just took that part and says, well, what things do we think about? Well, again, you know, we can go back to the list. He has it all right there. And he says, think about whatever is true. And of course, that's opposed to those things that are false or deceitful. And it seems to me that, you know, whatever is true really needs to be on the top of our list if we're making a list, right? Because if we're going to think about things, we need those things to be true. Because if they're not true, then everything we're thinking about is a lie. And, you know, you don't want to be living a lie. I don't want to be living a lie. I hope you don't want to. We want to be living the truth, right? We want to be real. We also need to be thinking about whatever is noble. And that's in contrast to things that are ignoble or dishonorable or unworthy. And again, that's in God's sight, not based upon man's thoughts, right? We also need to be thinking about whatever is right, as opposed to those things that are wrong or unjust. Again, that's not by some standards that someone made up in some university or some club or some organization. Those are standards made by God, things that are right by God, okay? We also need to be thinking about whatever is pure. And that is in contrast to those things that are impure or unholy or dirty. And again, that's in thinking about what God says is pure. Because a lot of people think that a lot of things are pure, and they're not pure at all, okay? All right? We also need to be thinking about whatever is lovely. And that's opposed to things that are unlovely or ugly. And we're not talking about fashion or things of beauty, right? What we're talking about, again, are those things that are unlovely or that are ugly in God's sight. And that would be things like sin and things that hurt us, right? Another way to understand the Greek word translated here as lovely is some translations will write winsome. And this idea of winsome means something that, again, causes us joy or pleasure or is pleasant or cheerful or merry. Again, we're not talking about those things that the world says is pleasureful or joyful or makes us merry, but what God says is pleasurable and gives us joy and makes us merry. Paul also writes to tell us that we are to think about whatever is admirable rather than things that are disreputable or scandalous. And, you know, I don't even know if we need to delineate that, but sometimes the world thinks that there are a lot of things that are scandalous are okay. Those things aren't admirable, though. We need to see what God says is admirable. We also need to think about whatever is excellent. Again, that's contrasted to things that are inferior or second rate. Again, that's God's standards. Again, God loves everyone. So, but what things are excellent then? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. And the last thing on our list here, think about it, is whatever is praiseworthy. And again, that's in contrast to those things that are shameful or punishable. And you think, well, there are a lot of things praiseworthy, and there are, okay? A lot of people do good jobs and things, and that's praiseworthy, okay? And that's okay, you know, but we need to be careful not to praise those things that are against God's will, those things that are sinful, and call them good. You know, and just looking at this list of godly things that we should all be thinking about, it's a really comprehensive list. And again, it doesn't go down through all these little details and offshoots and has some sort of tree branching out saying, well, that includes this, 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 and this. But, you know, it's a good base list that we can filter our thoughts through to see if it's what God says is good and godly to think about. So how do we do that, really? How do we put that on to actual practice? Well, whenever we begin to think about something that we can, I don't know, that might be questionable, or what, we need to stop and check that thought against this list and ask ourselves, is that thought true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy by God's standard? And if our thought doesn't pass that test, well, then that thought needs to go. Evict it from your mind. Quit thinking about it. Just think about what our world would be like, what our nation would be like, what our families would be like if we put our thoughts to that kind of a test. You look around things now in the world and the country, you know, there would be no riots. There would be no arguments and divisions and all this stuff happening. Instead, we'd all just talk things out. There would be actual peace, and life would be better than good. It would be godly and full of joy, if it's a big word. But anyway, let's take this a step further. Just what kinds of thoughts are always true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy? Where can we find those kinds of thoughts that are always that way? God's thoughts, right? And where can we find God's thoughts? In God's Word, in His Bible. And what that means is that God's Word is the best thing that we can fill our minds with, because in God's Word, we find God's truths. And God's principles, and God's promises. And as believers, you know, we put all of our trusts in that and build our lives upon that. I like what the man after God's own heart, King David, had to say over in Psalm chapter 19 and verses 7 through 11 about the Word of God. There in Psalm 19, 7 through 11, David writes that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. point of all that is God's word is so good. And it's not only good, but you know, if you look at the descriptive words there in Psalm 19, it's listed off as perfect. God's word is perfect. It's trustworthy. It's right. God's word is radiant, pure, righteous, and precious. Those are the things we should be thinking on, right? It gives us joy. God's word gives us joy and light and great reward. And that means that there's nothing better than God's word that we can put in our minds and be thinking about. And we do that, of course, by reading the word. Or with electronic devices, you can listen to the word, sometimes accidentally. In services, have that sometimes. Someone looking up a scripture, boop, all of a sudden, scripture is being spoken by 10 or 12 different devices. And that's okay, you know, it's the word of God. It's a little hard to understand, but you know. Anyway, you can do that though. You can be in your car, you can be walking along, you can tap the thing and start listening to God's word, you know. Or, you know, again, read it. No, get a paper or Bible and actually turn pages. Read the Bible, you know. So, you know, we could read it, we could study it, we could meditate upon it. And that means thinking on it. Really, it does. And when we treasure God's word like that, the way God wants us to, and live, therefore, the way God wants us to from his word, well, then, like David wrote, there is great reward. There is joy and light and life. Again, just think about a lot of the problems going on in our country and the world today. They just wouldn't exist if people did this. So put only good, godly things in your mind. And again, God's word is the very best thing that we could put in our minds and keep in our thoughts. And if we're really going to want to do that, then we don't want to think about ungodly things. We don't want to think about ungodly things. And that can be really kind of hard to manage in the times that we live in. I mean, you take a look at the news, you listen to it, you read it online, you maybe pop on Facebook, Twitter, whatever you're on, and somebody has this large tirade about something, you know, or this is against this or that or this, and they want you to join their cause and whatever, whatever. And, you know, so it's hard sometimes to manage that kind of a filter in the world that we live in today. But, you know, as soon as we allow those thoughts to enter our mind, you just got to kick them out and instantly replace them with good, godly thoughts. And I know that kind of sounds overly simplistic, and maybe for some people that might be hard, but that's really what we've got to do. It's a process that allows for a transformation of our minds, like Paul said earlier from Romans chapter 12. The best way that we could do that is to take the sword of the Spirit, right, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17, and use that God-given spiritual weapon to protect us spiritually by fending off all those ungodly thoughts with the truth of the Scripture, with the Word of God. Think about it, because that's just exactly what Jesus did when Satan tempted him when he was Well, after he was baptized and he was tempted by Satan for 40 days after fasting in the wilderness, while he's fasting in the wilderness over in Matthew chapter 4. And you remember that each time in Matthew chapter 4 that Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus would counter those temptations, not by running away or by saying some pithy statement that somebody else said, but with the word of God, saying, "It is written." And then he would go ahead and quote the appropriate scripture for the occasion, for the attack that Satan was hurling at him. And guess what? We can do that too. We've got the Word of God. It's more accessible now than ever. You know, for example, let's say you start to think about some ungodly thought, maybe, you know, something impure. And I don't know what it is, you know, whatever it is, you know. And so, you know, you need to find a scripture that commands purity and then use that verse to drive away that temptation. Or maybe your ungodly thought is something untrue, that's causing you maybe to fear, well, then you need to learn a truthful promise of God that can be the thought that pushes away that ungodly thought. I don't know, maybe it's something like you feel really alone and you think, you start to fall into this temptation about being negative and loneliness and depression. You think, well, what could push that away? Well, remember that God is always with you. He's promised that, you know, and if you're a part of the body of Christ, you're part of a family of God. You're never really alone. Or it could be that, you know, your ungodly thought has to do with hatred or revenge. And boy, it doesn't take too long, that is, to find an example of that anymore. Now, but what we've got to do to get rid of those thoughts, you see, is to focus on God's commands to love your enemy as yourself. And those scriptures that remind us of how much God has forgiven you so that we can forgive others. We were enemies of God until Christ came and reconciled us to God. And he didn't do that because we were good. He did that because we were bad. God is about reconciliation and relationships. We need to remember that as a people. And I know, you know, someone say, well, that sounds really easy to do, you know. And other people say, well, that sounds really hard to do. But that's exactly what Jesus did. And again, we can do that too. And that's what God tells us to do over in Psalm 19, in verses 9 and 11. There the writer asks, how can a young man keep his way pure? The answer in the same verse, by living according to your word. And then down in verse 11, the writer says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, you want a good godly life? Man, you need to be a person of the word. Get that in your mind, you know? Get rid of all that other stuff. And again, this is not something that happens overnight. It's a lifelong journey that we have to work on as long as we're alive, you know, because we're surrounded by all this ungodliness that are almost impossible not to see or hear, even smell or taste or touch. It's all around us. But if, you know, think about it. If we can put forth the effort to make healthy choices, let's say with the food we eat, because maybe, I don't know, you're a diabetic, you're trying to stay away from fats or gluten or whatever. So you go through all this detail to filter out all that stuff. Or maybe, you know, you're trying to make the effort to not waste your time in watching a bad movie or read a bad book. So you check out some reviews and say, I'm not gonna even bother my time with that. Well, then it seems to me if you're spending the time filtering out all that bad stuff and your diet and your media consumption, then maybe it would profit us to spend some time filtering out, being more careful about what we allow to enter our minds and think about. Not as hard as we want it to be. Just think about the rhetorical question that Solomon asks there in Proverbs 6:27. And I kind of like this one. It says, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? The answer is no, unless, of course, he's not wearing any clothes, in which case that's a bad thing. The point, though, is you're going to get burned, okay? You scoop fire into your lap, you're going to get burned. And the same is true with all those bad, ugly things that we let into our minds. We're going to get burned. You know, we might think that they're harmless or that, hey, you know, I can handle it. But the more garbage that we let in, the more garbage pollutes our souls. And that garbage spills out of us and into the world around us, into our family lives, our workplace life, into the church, wherever, into the world, you know? The point is, what we allow in our minds does affect us and even those around us. That's why if you're off in a corner doing whatever, you think, well, I'm not bothering anybody. You are in one way or another. Because whatever affects you affects those around you, okay? And that's why it's important to only let in the good godly stuff and to train ourselves to reject the bad ungodly stuff. Because in that way, guess what? We will experience the joy of godly thinking. And not only that, it's a way of thinking that our main text back in verse 9, Philippians 4 and verse 9, tells us that when we put that into practice, then the God of peace will be with us. And I don't know about you, but I want peace. I know I've got peace with God through Jesus Christ, but I could do a little bit of peace around me, you know? I think we all could. But it starts with this, you know? Let me go ahead and close with a little story that I think helps us to get the idea of things. It's about a little boy that I'm calling Billy. Seems that one day Billy's teacher asked her class this question. She asked the class, "What's your favorite animal?" Billy replied, "Fried chicken." Well, being a vegetarian and a PETA supporter, the teacher sent Billy to the principal's office. The next day, the same teacher, wanting to give Billy a second chance, again asked, in particular him, "So, Billy, what's your favorite living animal?" Again, little Billy answered, "A chicken." The teacher asked him, "Okay, well, out of all of the different kinds of animals in the world, why is your favorite animal a chicken?" Little Billy said, "Because I love fried chicken." Well, off to the principal's office, little Billy went again. Well, the next day, the teacher wanted to take Billy into a different direction, and so she asked him, "Who is the most famous person in the world that you admire most?" Without missing a beat, little Billy replied, "Colonel Sanders." Clearly, little Billy had a one-track mind. He loved himself some fried chicken. So do I, actually. But you see, that's the point. Not fried chicken, of course. We all have to have one-track minds. One-track minds on the things of God. Things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. And when we do that, then the God of peace, we're told, will be with you. And if you want that peace, it starts when you become a Christian. All you've got to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in Him, to turn to Him in repentance, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to Him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for Him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with Him. And when you do that, you will be filled with joy. Joy that comes in knowing Christ. And for those of us who are already Christians, may we always know the joy of godly thinking and to help others think that way too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for blessing us with yet another day to get to know you better, serve you, and to love you. Father, help us to think on the things of your word, the good, godly things that you have shown us in your word so that we might live our lives more like your Son, Jesus. Father, as we do that, might we help others to come to know the joy of godly thinking. Pray that you bless those that we've mentioned on our prayer list. Be with us as we strive to do your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we want to thank you for making us a part of your Sunday and pray that the next time you happen to be in Orangevale, maybe Sunday mornings at 9, you could worship with us out in front of our building. And of course, we understand that you might not be able to because of the current times we live in with the COVID-19 restrictions. Maybe you want to choose to stay at home, in which case we do hope that you'll continue to join us here on Facebook at 11. Again, thank you. God bless.